A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. Those are the first two sections of chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession of Faith of lawful oaths and vows. I'm Troy Skinner. This is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, a safe haven for honesty. So we're going to be badgering each other, beating each other up, and at the end of it, we're all going to get along nicely because, why, Jonathan?
The truth hurts, baby.
No, because this is the home for conflict resolution.
Oh, Jonathan's it's the truth right. Matters, baby. It's yeah, not the truth hurts.
You didn't even get the tagline right.
Oh,
that
man.
Was sad.
After six Start years, you think over. You'd get the show's tagline right. Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Dr. Jace Broadhurst is the senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church. Last week, we were talking about chapter 21, which and we were talking about the Sabbath and worship and how that plays
you know,
out in church.
Just for the record, there's a reason I always live in the past. Most of my life is there.
Most?
Great one. That was just profoundly
right, just
beautiful.
I want to put that one out there.
So right, keep going, Troy, please.
Well, not to get all esoteric on you,
yeah,
but,
come on.
But I got to
I guess most of his life is future.
I right? have to debate yeah. with yeah. Most of your life is to come.
That's true. But most of the life that I've lived is in the past.
Oh, okay.
All right, well, you didn't put that qualifier in there. So anyway, be precise in your language. So
nice.
Yeah, we were talking about worship last week, and the very first line of chapter 22 here has the word worship in it, which is good because it gives us a chance to tie up some loose ends because we didn't really get to finish some things we wanted to talk about in chapter 21. But by the way, for those who don't speak old world English, this is what I read a second ago, right? People are allowed to swear oaths so long as it's part of religious worship or required by civil government. Oaths should be sworn in the name of God only. To do otherwise or to take the matter too lightly, that's not good. That means it's bad. These guidelines are true from an understanding of both the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible. So that's the gist of it. So in worship service, if your church asks you to take an oath.
Give me an example of have you ever been asked to take an oath in the name of God in a
religious service? Yeah, we do in our church.
What does it look
membership
like? Yeah.
Is an oath. They're promising, I promise to uphold the covenant of the church.
And they do that in the name of God?
Well,
in what other name?
In the name of God, but...
Well, it says, the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. The reason why is because Scripture says that you are not to... Christ is the one that says it, that you are not to swear by anything, whether by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your head, you know? And I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where somebody took an oath in the name of God and we're led to believe that it was a good thing.
Wait, so it has to be in the New Testament for you to abide by it?
I'm saying that Christ is the one that is saying that you have heard that it was said, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you made to the Lord. He's referring to the Old Testament.
Yes.
He says, but I tell you, do not swear at all. And he is the one that takes it to this whole different level and says, look, I don't want you guys swearing because it's all pride and vanity and you can't change anything. You got to trust God. You know, you make commitments, but, you know, he seems to be drawing a distinction here that people take these oaths and that there's a problem with it. I mean, how do you read that passage in Matthew 5? Do not swear by anything.
Well, at all by, there's the exception clause that comes right after that.
Either by heaven or by the earth.
Yes.
Or by Jerusalem.
So all the other
places
say, do not
swear by your head.
You shall swear by the Lord your God. You've got Deuteronomy 10, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, by his name you shall swear. Leviticus 19, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God, assuming, of course, that you are supposed to do that. Jeremiah 5, Ezra 10, he made all the people take an oath together that they would, interestingly, we won't talk about that, but that they would give up their wives.
Sure.
Because they were foreigners.
Yeah.
So Quakers would agree with you that oaths shouldn't be taken.
Yeah.
And they base it all on Matthew 5. But it seems to me that there's a specific there that Jesus is saying and a point that he's trying to get across. Not that no oaths should ever be taken.
At all.
Either by heaven. The all is now given its specifics. Either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. I think what you were saying, the reasoning behind the swearing is the problem. You were saying because it leads to pride, or it leads you to think that
certainly,
you are in charge of those things. And that would be a real negative reason for doing it. And yet I want people to make promises to certain things. I make promises to my children, which is an oath. I guess there's a distinction actually in Westminster between oaths and vows, I think, too. And in Scripture, vows are, I guess, person to person, and oaths are person to God. See if I remember my... It'd be nice if I did some research before coming.
Sure.
I've said that many times.
Because Paul made a vow. Actually, and his vow was a religious vow that wasn't to people, but it was to God that he would, you know...
I think the main problem Westminster was having, and the reason that they did this, and we can ask the next one, is the Roman Catholic Church was making oaths all over
vows.
The place,
yeah.
vows of poverty and chastity, and they were saying, and the Anabaptists were saying, no, you can't do any of that stuff because of Matthew 5. There it is. You can't do it. And Westminster's saying, no, oaths are okay. If you're going to go into a courtroom, you're making a promise, you're making an oath before God, he's listening, that's an okay thing to do. Even God himself, by the way, swears between heaven and earth. So I don't know that that allows us the ability to do the same
thing.
But
amen.
There is... swearing doesn't seem to be wrong. I've heard a lot of times, you know, you don't want to be part of the Masonic Lodge because they have to swear oaths. Well, it's a little bit feeble of a reason.
Well, the problem is that the oaths that you're required to swear in the Masonic Lodge end up leading you away from Scripture.
But that's not the argument. That's
It's
simply, well, you can't make
that all oaths are bad.
All oaths are bad. And I just don't see that in Scripture. It doesn't seem that all oaths are bad.
Yeah, so I'm a little bit, I'm not sure. I mean, I see your point that, I mean, it says do not swear at all, and then he gives reasons why. And I could see what you're saying, that maybe that's referring, you know, that it's saying just, okay, don't swear in these ways. Let's go back to only swearing, you know, in the name of God and doing it with proper reverence. I could see that possibly that's the case.
And I think the need for swearing should
I guess
dissipate
that's the thing.
For Christians.
Yeah, why do we need to?
I shouldn't need to say, well, I swear that I'll do that. I mean, let your yes be yes. And that's right in the same passage, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
No, I think, doesn't James say that?
No, I think that's Matthew 5.
That might be.
Matthew 5, 35, earth, footstool, do not swear by your head.
James 5:12.
Where you stopped, verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Okay, James says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned.
Yeah, and I having not exegeted these texts, my guess is, I would only say that it's a guess, that he's trying to emphasize that we don't need to promise. We don't need to swear things because people should trust us.
In fact, James had just said a little bit earlier that we should not say, you know, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this, but that we should say, if the Lord wills, I will go and do this. And so there's a sense of Christ and James calling us back to humility and, you know, not trying to act like everything revolves on us. Look, I'm telling you that I'm going to do this, so you know it's going to happen, you know, as if I'm the guy that, you know, makes all the difference in the scenario.
And something else I think that's important to keep in mind, because... you know, proof texting can be so dangerous sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, we've got to keep in mind the entire narrative of all 66 Bibles, books of the Bible. And later in Matthew, in chapter 26, Jesus testifies under oath at his own trial. So he would have refused to speak at his own trial at all if he was resistant to
what oath did he
under
take
oath.
There?
What the high priest Caiaphas says, I'm going to paraphrase really badly here, but he's basically saying, you need to tell me right now, swear by God, you know, what's going on here? Who are you? What's this all about? And Jesus speaks.
All right, he says, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He says, yes, it is as you say. But he doesn't say, okay, I swear to you under oath by the living God. He just says, yes, it is as you say.
The implication, I think, is there. I'm with you on that one, because he said swear by God, and that's what he kind of did afterwards. I mean, mean, that's what courts do. That's why you put your hand on your Bible and you say, I swear to tell the idea is that I'm swearing by what is most holy to me. Hopefully that's not the Bible. That's a misunderstanding, but what the Bible represents, that is God himself. So, I'm
all right.
You.
Well, we never did. I thought we were going to swing back around to last week's thing.
Okay, well, let's do that. Worship. So
let's
vows.
Swinging around.
So vows are impossibly a point that could happen in religious worship, according to this, a lawful oath. But we also, last week, we were talking about all these different other possibilities, and we never dealt with what Westminster calls the regulative, well, not what they call, but what we've come to call the regulative principle. That is, only things, this is how they would have understood, only things that are prescribed in Scripture can show up in our corporate worship services, to use your and mine, the way we
sure.
normally talk.
Yeah.
So this is something I battle with, so I don't have answers to this. I would ask any pastor who came on staff at my church how they understand the regulative principle, because I want to know where they're at on this. What liberties do they take with this? And there's different understandings, even within the Reformed faith, of how the regulative principle works out. Read like John Frame for a very liberal view of how this takes, or Richard Pratt. But my question would be, you know, what about microphones? I got microphones in worship. Is it talking about those kinds of things? PowerPoint, which I have in worship. Contemporary songs that I heard on the radio, which we don't do an awful lot of, but every once in a while they might show up in mine. I'm sure they show up in yours. with different kinds of worship services. You know, those kinds of things. I just wonder.
So
a
the
drama,
regulative, the
drama,
regulative principle. What's the regulative principle that you can only do these things?
What is prescribed in Scripture. That's the only thing that show up in. That is, it says you should pray in worship.
Well, the only people that really follow that are the ones that don't use instruments, right?
I mean, people with instruments would, of course, argue that that is prescribed for worship, because David is the psalm writer and he uses instruments all over the place.
Sure.
So, and I think that's a fair argument. But maybe you could go so far as to say, well, not all instruments, because they're not all prescribed. But you know, that's going a little bit far with it. But if it's not prescribed, can we do it? I mean, drama is probably one of the best examples. Drama never shows up in Scripture that I'm aware of, at least, as part of a worship service. And yet most worship services are using it. Or dance, interpretive dance to a song. Not saying either of those things are wrong. In fact, I think they're both beautiful. I did drama for many years.
I thought you were going to say you did interpretive dance.
No,
and I was
going to
be really impressed.
You'd be impressed? Yeah, or you just scoot back a little further from me. But do they show up in the worship service? There's some things that are perfectly fine but probably shouldn't be used in worship. You know, I might think that smoking cigars is great, but if someone's smoking a cigar in the middle of the worship service, I'm not going to be real happy with them, for instance. So how do you – I'm just curious, truly, this is just a friend-to-friend. How do you understand that? Or do you not even worry about it? You just do whatever you want in worship.
Well, it's clear to me that there were people reading, you know, parts of Scripture in the New Testament, you know, and so there's a sense of communication going on. And so a communication device that helps us all to read together, you know, like everybody having a Bible. Well, there's not a sense that everybody had a Bible back then either.
Nope.
You know, and so we use Bibles, but that's just so that everybody can read along together, because we are post Gutenberg, you know, and we all know how to read these days. And then so we put it up on an overhead. It's just allowing everybody to read and to do it together. We use devices to project. I think the synagogues were probably built in such a way that the acoustics would help, you know, technologically to, you know, to get things around, right? And so,
communication is the key.
Yeah,
not the form of communication.
Yeah, yeah.
And they would get into that, the difference between
the spirit versus the law. You know, the spirit of the law is that we're communicating together and we're helping to be on the same page when we come together and worship.
See, I think the assembly would have said differently. I think they would have said, well, the word is read and the word is proclaimed to sometimes different things.
But people aren't allowed to have their own Bibles?
Yeah, that would be a good question. I think they would say, yes, they would be allowed. You're right.
And as soon as they say that, I'm like, okay, well, fine, you're with me.
Yeah, I'm putting my I don't know what they would have said, but certainly they're part of the Reformation, and the Reformation was all about getting the word into everybody's hands. So,
right.
But reading the word, I mean, what happens from the stage or from the front, they would say is the guiding.
And then how about parables? I mean, when I picture Jesus telling a parable, I don't picture him just sitting there just speaking. I picture expression and maybe a little bit of emphasis in different places where you almost get the sense that he's kind of, you know, he's acting it out. You know, I guess it depends on what you see there. And so,
yeah, but they just wouldn't see that as religious worship.
Christ preaching is not a parable is not a religious worship.
No, that would have been definitely not.
Well, that would have been fascinating to me.
When the assembly, the kahal, is pulled together, if they had pulled them together,
so if
for
somebody's
the purpose
telling
of that,
a parable that Jesus told and using expression,
yes,
they'd say that's okay.
Probably, I'm again.
Okay, well, that's funny. They're splitting more hairs than I do.
Well, I'm just trying to think for them that religious worship is different than Jesus walking along the path and talking to his disciples about stuff. Like, hey, look at that tree over there. Let me tell you a story. That's very different than the gathering, the kahal.
Well, that's funny because I feel like ecclesia. When Christ is like, you know, preaching the Sermon on the Mount and they're all gathered around him,
that would probably
in my
fit
mind,
as,
that's a
yeah, I don't know how they'd see.
Spiritual
yeah.
environment. And
it's
in
definitely
every sense
a call,
of the word.
A gathered
and
group
for that
of people.
Matter, walking with Christ down the road where he's, you know, teaching you, I would feel like that's a profoundly religious worship scenario. You know, you're with the Son of the Living God communicating, he's teaching you, you're being transformed by renewing your mind. I mean, the whole thing is, to me...
But even you said there's a distinction between what happens when the church is gathered and what happens elsewhere. Because the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, so our worship is always worship right now. So this is hopefully worship taking place, but there's a
distinction...
I'm going
to pass a bucket for an offering in a second.
Good. Just the question is, who are you going to send it?
Me.
Yeah, I guess so. This is your place. We're in your house now, so it all goes to you. So is there a distinction?
Should have thought of that 6 years ago.
I'm sorry. Yeah, it's funny. There is a distinction, and I guess it sometimes I feel like that distinction is worth minimizing. Other times I feel like it's worth magnifying.
I probably agree with you on that, too.
But all that to say that, again, that I feel like, I don't know. I've totally forgot what I was going to say.
Nice. All right. This is your chance to move on, then, I guess. Yeah. We got to talk about oaths at some point, right?
Yeah, absolutely. We'll do that. And just for the record, I always get very nervous whenever we try to prescribe too much. And it starts to feel legalistic and constraining and confining, and it seems to go against the grain of what the overarching meta-narrative of the Bible is, which is freedom in Christ. You know, and if somebody wants to jump up and down during church, for example, you know, don't do that. There's no jumping up and down mentioned in the Bible. Well, but there's no prohibition against jumping up and down in the Bible either. And I just think it makes me very nervous.
The re-entry of dancing and worship came along with this sense of going back to the drums and the you know, using tambourines and guitars like you found with David in the Old Testament. You know, David's the one that seems to talk about dancing and danced as they were coming together.
So your words on prohibition, that's the other side of this. You know,
right.
As long as it's not prohibited, then it's okay. And my concern, even though I agree with everything you just said, I think, my concern is that
he used dancing when he said that, and that is
regulative, right? Well,
in the Old Testament,
right? What I'm saying is I agree with what you're saying that there's freedom, that you know we shouldn't be legalistic and all these things, but my concern is the opposite side of this, which is we think somehow that we have a better way to worship than what God has already given us, and He said this is the way I want you to do it. Here it is. It's laid out. Now who are you to come up with new ways to do it when I already told you the way I like it? And so I'm not I think I might be disagreeing, but I just feel that huge tension that I don't want to do something just
there's
because I get a feeling of it, I get something nice from it, or I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, who cares
candles,
if I don't think there's anything wrong with it? It only matters what God says.
This is why you get paid the
drawing
big bucks.
Pictures.
You know, this is why pastors make millions of dollars. You guys make
right.
millions of dollars, right?
Yeah, as soon as that offering comes in.
Really try to figure out what the spirit of the rule, the spirit of the law is, you know, and we start going by the letter of the law. That makes me very nervous. You know, we've had them on this show. We've had, you know, pastors on this show that are, you know, no instruments.
Yeah.
Acapella.
Acapella. Here you
acapella,
go. Thank
acapella,
you.
Yeah. Apococo?
Acapella.
Apococo? Yeah. I don't know.
Acapella music, psalm only.
Yeah,
right.
You know, that's all they do.
And probably because of this.
Exactly, because of this, yeah. I'm sure. You know, there's something I think they're missing something really important when they get so legalistic on the letter of the law.
And everything that they said to us is that all the other stuff is vanity. And I was, and I called him on it. Remember when he was sitting here? I said, yeah, you don't think that when you guys are singing with all your four-part harmonies that there's not a little bit of vanity that slips in? And he immediately was like, no, you're right, it does. I mean, vanity is... Yeah, anyways.
So anyway.
I think we all find out we've got gaps in our
theology. Absolutely. Yeah. All right, let me read part 3 and 4 here and see what if we can make some headway on oaths and vows, all right? Whoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just and what he believes so to be and what he is able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching on anything that is good and just being imposed by lawful authority. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. Although to a man's own hurt. Not is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. So, in English. By the way, this is a Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Dr. Jace Broadhurst, Senior Pastor, Poolsville Baptist Church, on the panel this week. So, when swearing an oath, the person should tell the truth, intend to keep his or her word, and commit only to good things. It's a sin to refuse to take an oath that's required by the government, unless, of course, what the government asks you to swear to is evil. An oath should be stated plainly, clearly, and obligate the person, making them to follow through, even if it kills them. This is true of all oaths, even those made to heretics or infidels. So, any disagreement on any of that?
No, I mean, I pledge allegiance to the flag. I made a vow to get to my wife on the wedding day. You know, I made vows to hold other people to their wedding vows. You know, I guess at the end of the day, there's a bunch of vows that we do. But, you know, I think the gist of what they're saying is here is don't do it lightly. You know, follow through on it. And, you know.
And there's
don't make promises.
Be a person
of integrity. Chance you won't.
And there aren't certain groups of people it's okay to lie to.
Right.
Right, the infidels. You can't lie to the infidels. You know, they might not be worthy of you honoring your oath to them because they're infidels, but you still have to because it's your word, right?
Though it is true that King David used deception with Absalom and others.
Oh, very okay. Yeah, wartime. Yeah, that's a whole. Yeah. We should do a whole series on that. That'd be cool. And this is my area, Theomachy, and
God sent a deceptive spirit, right?
Yes, he did.
To confuse them. And well, yeah. Right. So anyway.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's read the last three sections. All right, 5, 6, and 7, the last part of chapter 22. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. It is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily out of faith and conscience of duty in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties, or to other things so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his own power, and for the performance whereof he has no promise of ability from God. In which respects, popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being decrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. So there's a shot at the Roman Catholic Church. So vows need to...
Yeah, everything was nice, but then they had to go partisan.
I know, they do that every once in a while. Vows need to follow the same rules set forth for oaths, the special note. A special note regarding vows that we are not to take vows requiring something of ourselves that depends solely on us, apart from God and his provision of power to fulfill it, and specifically taking vows of lifelong chastity and poverty are superstitious entanglements to be avoided by all Christians. What do you think?
I'm just wondering if it's against the Westminster Confession to put it like in a NIV version or something.
There is an NIV version.
Is there?
Yes. Yeah. Contemporary English. Yeah. Westminster Confession, contemporary English.
I think that a vow of perpetual single life, I think that's biblical. I mean, right?
A vow?
Both Paul and Christ said that some people...
But did they say to take a vow that you would do it?
...are called to that. Well, I mean...
And Paul remained single... Right?
I mean, but he said he wishes that other people would.
But he didn't take a vow that he would forever remain single, right? As far as we know, he continued to remain single, but did he
promise? Well, the Bible's silent on that. I mean,
yeah.
I'm not uncomfortable with somebody taking a vow to live a single life. I think it's very important that they think it through, that they understand
what they're doing. Well, yeah, because if they take that vow, I mean, they're kind of stuck with it.
Exactly. Exactly. Poverty, I can't find anything in the New Testament that's a vow of poverty. I see Paul willing to be impoverished in certain situations, but a vow of poverty is something that I've grappled with, and that I'm, you know, because I've known people that feel like more Christians should do that, because we live in a materialistic society that is full of greed and, you know, worldly things, and we need to, you know, remove ourselves from that. I personally have taken vows at time to simplicity, to put away some of the things of the world for a period of time to help me to be less distracted, you know, i.e. not watching television for a period of time, so I'm comfortable with that sort of a thing.
Okay, but I think you limited it exactly the way that they're specifying that you shouldn't do.
They would agree with me.
Yeah, because it's okay for me to say,
perpetual single life is wrong. Perpetual professional.
Yeah, because what if I have the gift of singleness right now, but 20 years from now, I don't have that anymore, that God says, well, now it's time. I mean, I might feel now this is what I'm supposed to do, and that's just something that you'd be, I mean, how do you get out of something like that?
All right, well, you know what? I vow to end this show on time. I'm Troy Skinner. Wow. He's Dr. Chase Broadhurst, Senior Pastor of Poolsville Baptist Church. Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. This is the Faith Debate on Fredericks News Radio 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Thanks for listening. God bless.
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?